Thank you for that special. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31 tonight. We are in our study, The Journeys of Faith. Tonight we come to the journey to Sinai. The journey to Sinai. To begin tonight, we're just going to read one verse, Exodus 31, 18. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's word. We're going to learn about the journey to Sinai. We're going to learn about Moses' communion with God, about a galling decision that was made by the people while he was absent on the mountain, but a gracious intercession that was made by him. And Exodus 31, verse 18 says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne again, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, for the opportunity to gather around your word. Father, I pray that you continue to be with those that are sick and heal them, be with those who have lost loved ones, comfort their hearts. Father, I pray that you would work in our lives. Lord, as we see all the trouble going on financially, physically, in people's mental health and physical health, I pray for, above all of those needs, for people's spiritual health. Lord, that people would turn to Christ and be born again, that Christians would walk with you closer now than ever before, and Father, that we would see a great revival sweep over this world. Please help us tonight to draw closer to you. Help us to long for a close, personal, real walk with Jesus. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you, and I pray you'd bless as we get into your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Most of you have heard about the Tin Boom family. They were devout Christians, and their home was used by the Haarlem, the Holland Underground, as a hiding place during Nazi occupation. They were, in 1944, they were hiding illegally. People stayed there illegally while the Nazis were looking for them. It was a safe house for those trying to escape the Nazis. It's estimated that the Tin Boom saved 800 Jews during their time. But on February the 28th, 1944, they were betrayed to the Nazi SS. They raided their home and arrested Corey and other members of the family. Now, some of the family were killed and others were sent to death camps. And most of you have heard about Corey and her sister, Betsy. They were sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp. Life there was almost unbearable. The things that they went through are beyond description. But they stayed faithful to God. They used the time that they had there staying faithful to God, being witnesses for God, sharing their faith. At times, no doubt it seemed like God wasn't hearing their prayers. To be in a concentration camp, to be surrounded by death, to be surrounded by filth, to be surrounded by the evil and cruel men that were their Nazi captors, I'm sure it seemed like God was very far away. After the prison was liberated, this was found written on one of the walls. "I believe in love when the world is full of hate. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in God even when he is silent." Now, you and I could use that as encouragement today. No doubt, in the midst of this pandemic, that's encouraging words. I believe in love when the world is full of hate. I believe in the sun even when it's not shining. I believe in God even when he is silent. But can you imagine what those girls were going through? You imagine the torture. Can you imagine the abuse? You imagine watching their family members die one by one. Ultimately, four of the Tin Booms died in their commitment to hiding the Jews. Corey gave the rest of her life after she was liberated. Betsy died, but she gave the rest of her life sharing with others what she had learned. She was one who trusted God, and in the midst of all of that time, she waited on God. She knew that he was there. She knew that God was real. She knew that he was there, even though she had to wait. She had to wait on the Lord. In our text tonight, we're going to see that the people of Israel refused to wait on God. They refused to wait on God. And we want to be like Moses, who would draw near to God, not to the people who would grow impatient and do our own thing. We have to learn to wait on God. God had brought the children of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. He brought them through the Red Sea. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where God would give the commandments to Moses. And God demonstrated his care for the children of Israel over and over and over again. Now, God could have just picked them up out of Egypt and set them in the promised land. Couldn't he? Like he could have just one place to another. He did it with Elijah. He did it with other people. He just carried them away in the spirit. Just take them from one place, put them in another. He could have done that. There were millions of Jews. It wouldn't be anything for God to just pick them up and move them to the promised land. He could have just got all those enemy nations out of the way. He could have done that. But God was taking them on a journey of faith. He was working in them to make them something else. God's going to take you through struggles. He's going to take you through trials. He's going to take you through difficult things. He's not just going to take you from the moment you're saved and make you exactly like Jesus like that. It's a process. It's sanctification. And it takes trials and difficulties. It takes fire to purify the gold. It takes fiery trials to purify our faith. So notice with me, first of all, tonight, a glorious communion. A glorious communion. I want you to consider with me for just a minute the relationship that Moses had with God. Now, I don't know if you've ever paid attention to this before, but it's just been brought to my attention more in the last year or two. But just look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 34:10. There arose not a prophet sent in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Nobody was ever as close to God as Moses was. No one ever communed with God the way that he did. He had a close relationship with God. Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friends. Now God had this communion with Moses, and God wants to have that communion with us. He says he talked to him as a man speaketh unto his friend. And can I remind you what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, I have called you friends. Amen. Friends, it's only by the grace of God. God himself, Jesus Christ, has made us friends, and he's done it through his shed blood so that we can be justified. And even though we are wretched sinners, and even though we sin after we're saved, we can have close fellowship with God. We can have a friend-to-friend relationship with him, which is just, it's hard to even fathom that. It's hard to even comprehend that. Moses in Exodus 33:17, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Know thee by name. We understand that God knows everyone, right? God knows everything. He knows everything. But Jesus says at the judgment, there will be those that cry out, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And he'll say to them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. So we know he knows everything. He knows about everything, but there's a relationship, a special knowledge that God has of you and you of him that comes when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. When you've been justified by faith in Christ, you have a close relationship with God. Not only do you know him, but he knows you. That's the relationship that Moses had with God. This closeness that Moses had with God was not a closeness that the nation of Israel as a whole, that all the children of Israel enjoyed. They didn't all enjoy this closeness with God. Can I draw your attention to Exodus chapter 20? We rewind several chapters. Exodus 20, verse 18. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. When the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said, oh, Moses, you going up there. We're going to stay back here. Go tell God not to talk to us anymore. He can talk to you and you can talk to us. Friends, you don't need to go through somebody else to get to God. There's only one mediator between God and man. That's the man, Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise God that you don't have to go talk to a man in a box in order for him to talk to God for you. You don't need to have your pastor talk to God for you. Now, I'm happy to pray for you, but you can go directly to the throne of grace. Amen. You don't have to go through me. You can go directly to God through Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator. They said, you go talk to God. We're going to stay back here. They didn't want to hear from God. They didn't want God to talk to them. They didn't want to be close to God. Now, I understand Moses had a special calling on his life. There were certainly, you can make the argument and point out that God only called the leaders up to come close to the mountain. I get all that. But my point is the heart of the people. We don't want to hear from God. We don't want to be close to God. But in Exodus 20:21, Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Moses drew near to God. He believed God. He was obedient to God, and he drew close to God. And you can draw close to God, too. We can draw near to God with full assurance of faith. We can draw near to him because we come under the blood of Jesus Christ. We see the relationship that he had was a special relationship. This relationship, obviously, he learned about God from Jochebed, his mother, but the first time we see him talking to God is Exodus 3:4. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And so, really, his time at Mount Sinai was a reunion where he would talk to God face to face again. We see the relationship. Notice next the revelation. The revelation. We read in the opening, Exodus 31:18, after his time on Mount Sinai, God gave Moses two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, it says, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered me unto me two tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the midst, out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. He had a close relationship with God, but in that relationship, God gave him something. He gave him a revelation of truth. He gave him the word of God. I don't know that we can appreciate just how important God's word is to us today. God spoke to the children of Israel through Moses. God delivered the people from bondage in Egypt, and he revealed to himself to them through his deeds, through what he did, but ultimately through his word. Amen. Today, we have the Bible. Today, we have God's complete revelation to mankind in the written word of God. Amen. You imagine, I think that we've grown up with it so much we don't even appreciate it, but you got to understand that there wasn't the first five books of the Bible at this time. The word hadn't been written down until God gave it to him. It hadn't been written. The law wasn't there. We have been blessed with the complete revelation of the word of God. God's word, it's inspired. It's inerrant, it's infallible. A lot of people today have the idea that God's just make-believe. God's just made up. Just the invention of men. I've heard a couple of people within the last couple of months trying to make that argument that the Bible is just an invention of man. The only person that could ever say that is somebody who's never studied the Bible. If you study the Word of God with an open mind, you're not going to come away with it and go, man, that was a really good make-believe story. This book is not like any other book. Amen. This book is alive. Amen. This book is powerful. Amen. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts deep. Amen. And it makes alive. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." We have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said, let me tell you, I got to see Jesus glorified. I got to see him transfigured. He was transfigured before us. I saw the glory. I heard the voice of God the Father from heaven. I'm telling you, it was an incredible experience, but we have a more sure word of prophecy in the written word of God, in the Holy Scriptures. Amen. That's an incredible statement. Amen. You know what that tells me? Your experiences are not nearly as important as what the Bible says. It's God's word. Psalm 119:160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Forever. So we see a glorious communion. He had this face-to-face relationship with God, and at the end of that time with God, God gave him the word of God. He gave him the written word. That ought to tell us something about the importance of the written word. Next, we see the galling decision. The galling decision. Exodus 32. Moses, 40 days and 40 nights, he goes into the cloud. There's thundering, there's lightnings, there's trembling, there's all this stuff going on. Moses goes into the cloud and he's gone. Just, he walks into the darkness. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he's gone. The people, verse 1, Exodus 32, verse 1. "The people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot or know not what is become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings that are in your ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamations and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Rose up to play. I want you to notice the impatience of the people. The impatience of the people. They had witnessed incredible miracles by God. Now, we read about the plagues of Egypt. We've seen them in the movies. Seen them in the cartoons. But they were there for the real deal. They believed it was God who was doing those from the beginning. Every one of the plagues, the incredible miracles that God had done, they pledged their obedience to God. They swore, "We'll do what God says to do. Moses, you go find out what God wants us to do. You come tell us and we'll do what he says." But they were too impatient to wait. They started to reason in their hearts, what happened to him? They took their focus off of God and put their focus on themselves. When we start looking at our circumstances rather than looking at God and his promises, we're going to get impatient, we're going to start to doubt, and we're going to make dumb decisions. I want you to look at this quote from G. Campbell Morgan. "Waiting for God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. Third, the ability to do nothing until the command is given." Wait on the Lord. Wait. You ever notice when God gives that command, he always repeats it? When your kids are excited to do something, you ever have to tell them, "Hold on"? And do you ever have to tell them more than once, "Hold on, wait just a second, slow down"? Well, we're impatient like that. Waiting on God doesn't mean that you're lazy. It doesn't mean that you're not doing anything. It means that you're doing what you know you need to be doing right now, but you're waiting for the next step. Every time we look through Scripture, we see people get impatient. They do wrong things. Abraham and Sarah couldn't wait. So there was Hagar and Ishmael. We have to learn to wait on God. They didn't wait. They began to doubt. They demanded their own way. They said, up, make us gods. Now, I think it's interesting how you see this. It's very confusing to me because they say, make us gods, but then Aaron says they're worshiping the Lord, Jehovah. That's confusing to me. Don't make any idol, don't make any graven image, but then they're going to make a graven image. They're going to mix together what they've learned from Moses, what they've learned about God, Jehovah, and they're going to mix that together with the pagan worship of Egypt. They're going to put some weird thing together and call it worship. But it doesn't work that way. We worship God God's way. Their impatience led them to idolatry. They took something that was to be used for God's glory. They created an idol to take the place of God in their worship. There's no place for idolatry in the life of a Christian. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Too many times we take the things that God has given to us and we waste them, we misuse them. What's meant to be used for God's glory, we use it for personal pleasure. People take the talents, the abilities that God's given them, and they use them for money. They use them for worldly vice. We take the opportunities God gives us. Rather than advancing his kingdom, we advance our own personal agenda. Anything that you love, value, serve, worship more than Jesus is an idol. Verses 5 and 6, it says they rose up early to eat, drink, and to play. The noise of it was so loud that Joshua heard it from the mountain as he had gone up part of the way with Moses. Exodus 32:17 says, "When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.' And he said, 'It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear.'" Now we know the law was not yet established. The formal system of worship was not given. You know, you could make the argument that Aaron's intentions were right. He was wrong in what he did, but maybe his motives were okay. But the reality is, we have to worship God God's way. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 21 and 22 says, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" And most of you are familiar with 2 Corinthians 6, verses 15 through 17. "What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," with an unbeliever? "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." God took Israel out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in Israel. The reality is, if you're saved, God has taken you out of the world. But we need to examine ourselves. Is the world still in us? Are we still worldly? Are we yet carnal? When you see the phrase "rose up to play," it seems to imply the idea of fornication, adultery. It went from being some kind of spiritual worship into something far, far worse. That's why it was a galling decision. It was a disgusting thing that they did. Appalling. After all that God had done for them, how could they turn to such wickedness? And I that's easy for us to sit here and say, how could they do that? How could they be so wicked? But what we need to do is let the Word of God be the mirror that it is. How can I after all God has done for us, after all Christ has done for us, how can we sin and do so wickedly in his sight? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Their galling decision, but it was followed by a gracious intercession. Exodus 32, verse 30. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. I want you to notice that. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. Get Moses' heart. Verse 31, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now, let me get this out of the way. The reference to the book here, there are some who have the argument, they want to say that Moses is talking about the book of life of Revelation. Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now some would argue Moses is talking about this book, the book of life. Others would point to Psalm 69:28. Psalm 69:28 says, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. God has books. He has records of those that are alive. And it could be that Moses is just saying, let me be an atonement. Kill me and let them live. Some would say that maybe he's crying out to God just like the Apostle Paul did in Romans 9:3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And I want to say this, either way, Moses' heart was, I would rather be dead than for you to judge and kill all of God, all of your people. If you study it out more, you'll find that Moses' greatest concern was always the name of the Lord. God, you've made some promises. God, the whole world knows what you said you would do with Israel. They saw you take them out of Egypt. They saw you and know your promises that you're going to make a great nation out of them. Don't destroy them. Don't go against that, because then people will blaspheme your name. Moses had a heart for the name of God. Amen. You and I ought to have a heart for the name of God. And we ought to have a heart for other people. Remember, we looked at Exodus 33:17 while ago. It says that Moses found grace in the sight of God. And only when you've been a recipient of God's grace are you in a position, do you have the capacity to extend that grace to someone else. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another for Christ's sake. We forgive others in the same way that he has forgiven us. And if you've never been forgiven by God, if you've never received God's grace, then you don't have the capacity to extend grace to others. Because he had been a recipient of God's grace, he extended that grace to others. But there was a problem. He said, peradventure, I shall make an atonement for you. But Moses couldn't make an atonement for them. Moses couldn't make an atonement for another man because he had his own sin debt. There's only one who could atone for the sins of the whole world, Will you look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me, please? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. We're going to close with these verses, and I beg you to pay attention to these verses. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 9. Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the first covenant to establish a new covenant. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. There's only one atonement. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, crucified, yea, risen again. Amen. He died for us. I think it's a great heart to say, "I would die. I'd give my life if the people of Muldrow could be saved. I wish I could count myself accursed so that my fellow men, my American brothers and sisters could be saved." But the reality is, I can't atone for sin. I can't be accursed. Because Jesus was cursed. Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree, and he took the curse on himself. I can't atone because his precious, perfect blood made the atonement for all people. Amen. If you've never repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, I plead with you to pray. Ask God to forgive you. Ask him to be your Savior tonight. If you've been saved but you never followed him in baptism, you need to stand up and publicly declare your faith in Christ through baptism. Identify with him through baptism and serve him in the church. If your fellowship, your relationship with God isn't all that it should be, and you know it in your heart, "I'm not as close to him as I should be," please understand tonight, he loves you. He's made a way. And he is made a way for you to draw near to him. The veil has been torn. His flesh has been torn so that you can draw near to him. You can walk with him in closeness. Amen. You can fellowship with him. But you're going to have to turn away from your sin and turn to God. You're going to have to trust him and obey his commandments. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne tonight, I just pray that you'll work in our hearts in this time of invitation as we give an opportunity to respond tonight. Pray if anyone hearing this message has never been born again in their heart tonight, they know they need to be saved. I pray they would repent and put their faith in Jesus. I pray for those who have been saved that have never followed you in baptism, Lord, I pray that you would impress on their heart their need to identify with Christ, to publicly declare their faith in Jesus, to begin serving you faithfully in the church. Please help us, Lord, to walk with you, to commune with you in fellowship through Jesus. I pray you'll move in this invitation. I pray your will be done in every heart. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Page 5.